Open your Bible to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We'll start in Psalms chapter number 1. Look at several different passages this evening about this topic. I want to give you, hopefully encourage you a little bit with perhaps some things that God is doing with you, in you, through you, whatever. We talk about the seasons of the year, right? We talk about spring being the time of new life and birth. We talk about summer being the time of warmth and growth, and the fall being the time of harvest and gathering, and the winter the time of sleep, rest, or death. And then we cycle through those things, right? Once a year, and it's just a natural thing that we deal with all the time. Sometimes we don't even think about it, except for when our favorite season comes along, right? And I don't know about you, but fall is probably, fall is probably my favorite time of year. There's good and, I don't know about bad, but good and bad, I guess, about every time of year in the different seasons. Cold has never really bothered me that much, but I enjoy the winter time, but, you know, can do about without some of the bitter cold, right? And summertime is great, but sometimes the heat can be a little too much to bear. But we talk about the seasons, our favorite time of year, with that comes the idea that there are seasons of life also. As a matter of fact, when you think about the seasons of the year, it's scientifically and meteorologically, I guess, whatever other terms would apply to that, there are really only two seasons, a season of warming and a season of cooling. And so as you think about spring, summer, winter, fall, all four of those seasons can be divided up into really two seasons, which is a season of warming and a season of cooling. Which brings to mind the thought for me, for myself, am I warming to the things of God or am I cooling to the things of God? And we find ourselves in those two places, unfortunately, in the cooling all too often, more than what we ought to be. But the Bible talks about different seasons that we go through. And look at Psalms chapter number 1 here. Help if I get there. But Psalms chapter number 1, a familiar portion of Scripture here. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he," now this is the blessed man, "who's delighting in the law of God and meditating in the law of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water," here it is, "that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There's only one tree that I know of that always bears fruit. Well, there's more than one, I suppose. The one that we know of in the Scriptures is the tree of life in heaven. It bears a different fruit every month. I don't know what those fruits are. And I don't, again, the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if it was an apple that Adam and Eve ate. It may have been a banana or a peach. Who knows? But it was a fruit. But there are trees, actually, in the world that God created that bear fruit all the time. One of the trees that does that is a great tree, the cacao tree. It's where we get chocolate. How appropriate, right? You know, and so that means that chocolate is a year-round thing, and we ought to enjoy it and those types of things. But we were in the country of Trinidad several years back on a missions trip, and they had cacao or cocoa trees there. And I remember driving by and seeing, you can actually see the chocolate beans on the tree. It's pretty interesting. But they always produce fruit. It's always producing fruit. And of course, they grow in warmer climates and things like that. But understanding this idea of the seasons of life, the idea that God brings about things into our lives that perhaps sometimes we don't understand. God allows circumstances that perhaps we don't quite know how to deal with, perhaps, or we're not really sure how it fits into the scheme of things, right? But understand, all of those things are designed to draw us closer to God, to help us to know God to a greater degree. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 3 of Psalm 1 that we are to be like a tree, or we will be like a tree, if we're delighting in the law of God and we're meditating in the law of God. We're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not standing in the way of sinners. We're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. We will be like a tree that bringeth forth fruit in his season. So understanding that it is possible to always be bearing fruit, to always being a state of warming to God instead of cooling to God, it helps me understand that God never does anything. God never allows or does anything that is designed to hurt me. Never. And we know that. It's something that we know. It's not an unfamiliar truth. It's not a foreign truth. It's something that we know. But oftentimes we're not careful. We'll look at the circumstances of life and think to ourselves, God, why are you doing this to me? Can we change that question and say, God, why are you doing this for me? What are you trying to teach me in this? First of all, about yourself. First of all, about what you're trying to accomplish in my life. And secondly, about myself, you know, and how I'm to react to those things. So look over at Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And verse number 2. Well, let's start in verse number 1. It's appropriate, of course, is dealing with some of the things that we talked about this morning. But Psalm chapter 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Now watch this. And in the night season, and am not silent. You know, God allows seasons of what I would call here night in our lives. You think about nighttime. It's usually designed to be a time of rest, right? It's a time where we lay down and we go to sleep and we recover from the day and we get ready for the next day. But I'm sure that you have been through those nights where you just couldn't sleep because of, I don't know, thoughts weighing heavy on your mind and heart, perhaps some emotional stress, perhaps a sickness, things that brought sleep away from you in the night season. Night is designed to be a time of rest and refreshing, but it's not always like that, is it? As a matter of fact, we think, I say we, it seems like there's a thought process that the nighttime is the time where bad things happen, right? You know, things that go bump in the night and all that kind of thing. But understand, the nighttime ought to be a time that we embrace. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time of relaxation. It's a time of rejuvenation to allow us to recover from what we just dealt with the day before and to prepare us for what we're going to deal with the next day, right? But the night isn't always like that, is it? If you're like me, you woke up, last night, sometime during the night, between Saturday when you went to bed and Sunday before you got up, hopefully permanently, you woke up to a lot of rain, you know. It woke me up. It disturbed my sleep. Now, is rain necessary? Yes. Yes. But what did it do? It interrupted some things. You see, sometimes God brings interruptions into our life. In that night season, we think, "Well, Lord, this is supposed to be a time of relaxation. It's supposed to be a time of refreshing. This is supposed to be the time where I rejuvenate myself." And all of a sudden, an interruption—may I say—a divine interruption comes in. And if we're not careful, we'll view that as something that God is trying to maybe do to us, or if we're not too careful, we'll give the devil too much credit for some things. Well, I understand the devil's at work, and the devil does things and manipulates and he influences and all that type of stuff. I get all of that, but be careful about giving the devil too much credit for the bad things that happen in your life, because the devil never does anything God doesn't allow. We find that in Job, right? And of course, many other places in scriptures. But this night season, The night season of life, that time where we think, well, I'm going into a time period, or I'm going into a phase or a new chapter or whatever you want to call it of life, where I'm going to be able to, whew, that's finally over. And now I got a chance to recover, and now I get a chance to relax and rejuvenate myself and get my energy back and my strength back. And all of a sudden, what happens? An interruption comes in. A sickness, a health problem, some personal thing. You know the other thing I've realized? Sometimes we deal with storms that were never of our making to begin with. Remember Jonah? There was a whole ship full of sailors that had to go through a storm that was caused by Jonah. And they were afraid for their own lives because of the disobedience of, for all intents and purposes, a man of God. And they had to go through a difficult storm, a fearful time because of someone else's decision. It happens, doesn't it? Those night seasons, if you will, those interruptions that God brings in sometimes during that time that perhaps we're supposed to being refreshed. And it doesn't happen that way. Go over to the book of Job. He says something very similar here in Job chapter number 30. Job says something very similar. Job chapter 30. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing in the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and caves of the earth, and in the rocks among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. He said, these people, he said, of course we know what's going on with Job. He's justifying himself before his so-called friends, right? And of course they're trying to say, well, none of this would happen to you if you were living right, if you would have done everything you were supposed to. And Job's going, wait, time out for a second. Let me tell you what's really going on here. All of these people, all of these individuals that are looking at me and now I have become their song. They're singing songs about me. I'm a byword. Hey, did you hear about Job? You know? I become a byword to them. Notice what he says there in verse number 10. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. That was a major, major offense back during this time period, to spit in somebody's face. I don't want anybody to spit in my face. It's still pretty offensive today, but it was a pretty big deal back then. Verse number 11. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. You see, Job was going through a night season. Remember Job? Everything seemed to be going pretty well. He had a lot. I mean, he was a wealthy, wealthy man. God had blessed him in a great way. By the way, do not equate wealth with God's blessing. Or vice versa. Just because God blesses doesn't mean he makes somebody rich or wealthy. And just because somebody's wealthy does not mean God has blessed them. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? The Bible tells us. But Job was saying, look, I was in a time of rest and relaxation. Man, everything was great. And then all of a sudden I get the news all my kids have died. I get the news that all my cattle's been driven away. I get the news that all my houses are burned down. I get the news that all of my fields have been wiped clean. Everything is gone. And now I'm a byword and a song, and no one is trying to help me. No one's trying to encourage me. My bones are pierced in the night season. You see, Job was going through a season of life. That night season. That interruption to what should have been a time of relaxation. And God allowed that. Go over to Psalm chapter 104. We see another season here in Psalm chapter 104. Look at verse number 25, Psalm chapter 104, and verse number 25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Go over to Proverbs chapter 15. We see it again here in Proverbs 15. Of course, there's other places these things are talked about, but I'm just pointing out a few of them. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse number 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? What is this due season? D-U-E means a deadline. It's something that is, it's coming up and it's due. You got a library book, right? Does anybody even go to the library anymore? I don't know. But you go to the library, you borrow a book, and what do? There's a due date. My daughter-in-law's expecting. She's got a due date, right? It's a deadline. It's coming to the end. It's ready to happen, right? That's what we're talking about, the due season. We go through times of life where we're up against the deadline. And God accomplishes his will whether you're ready or not. Why? Because God always accomplishes his will. The difficulty is in us being ready. We all played hide and seek when we were younger, right? What do? You count to 100. Everybody starts, scatters. 99, 100. Ready or not, here I come. Right? Due season. There are certain times in our lives where God is seeking to accomplish something. And again, for everybody it's different. Whatever it is, but God is seeking to accomplish something, and God has a timetable. God has a timeline. And in his timeline, he says, okay, this is it. Kind of like when Christ came. The phrase is used, the fullness of time. Time was fulfilled. The waiting period was over. It was here. And what happened? Christ came, right? And ready or not, here he came. And of course, we find out the world was not ready and still isn't ready. But there's a due season, and God is working, God is accomplishing, and God has a timeline to accomplish his purpose and his will, and whatever it is for your life. And I don't know about you, and I think we would all say we want to be in on what God is doing for our lives, but oftentimes we're not ready. Sometimes God gets that point where it's like, okay. And we're going, whoa, 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 what's going on? You know, I didn't realize it was going to be now. Look, understand, God doesn't wait for us. God doesn't have to approve what he's trying to accomplish with us. He doesn't have to get permission for what he's accomplishing from me. I have to be ready. I have to be willing and accepting of what he's going to accomplish, whatever it may be. And allow his grace to fulfill whatever it is in my life that needs to be done. The due season of life. Look over at Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. Verse number 1, Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Watch this. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, understand this. We have an account of three of those temptations. But how many days was he tempted? 40. You know, if we're not careful, we'll think, oh, Jesus was tempted three times. No. He was tempted for 40 days straight, nonstop. 40 days of temptation. Notice what happened at the end of all of that. We're not going to take time to read through the temptations, but look what happened at the end of all of that in verse number 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Is that where it stops? For a season. For a season. You know what that means? There are seasons, not just of lack of temptation, but there are seasons of temptation also. There are times where the devil, whether it's him personally or a messenger that he sends, some spiritual being, some evil spirit, whatever it may be, there are times where the devil tempts us and we're tempted. Now, go over to the book of James. Look at what James says about this. Another familiar portion of scripture, most likely to all of us. But look at James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Verse number 13. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, watch this, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know what that means? That means it's not always the devil that's sending the temptation or causing the temptation. It's just the sin nature within me. I'm just wanting to go after what I want. I'm being drawn away by my own lust, and I'm being enticed. What does the Bible say? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't do it. When you're drawn away, you're in that season of temptation. And again, it's not just because of the devil. Again, don't give the devil too much credit. All right, I think the devil probably glory. What do they say? All publicity is good publicity, right? And the devil's probably like, hey, they're praising me again. No. It could just be your sin nature within you. It could just be the fact that you're a sinner and your own lust is drawing you away and enticing you to do something that you shouldn't do. And tempting you, and you're going through a season of temptation. But understand this, it's not going to last forever because it's a season. None of these last forever. They're seasons. They're things that we go through. They're things that we pass through. The question is, going back to our original question, is it a season of drawing closer and growing warmer to the things of God or drawing away and being cooler to the things of God? Because the big picture is only one of those two things. You're either warming to God or you're cooling to God in these seasons. This season of temptation. Look what else he says there in verse number 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake. Don't have an error about this. Do not err. Look, if we're not careful, we can get mistaken about where this temptation comes from and why it's caused and what's it trying to accomplish in our lives. But don't be mistaken about it. It's just a season. The devil tempted Christ for 40 days, and then he left him. But remember, he only left him for a season, which means what? He's coming back. So once again, be ready. Not just be ready for the things that God is trying to accomplish, but be ready for what your own lust and the devil is going to throw at you too next, because it's going to happen again. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me show you another season here. Verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. What is this? A season of sorrow. We all go through it. We all go through it. We all go through seasons of sorrow. Now, the Bible says that we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope, right? Of course, in the context there, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. But look, we have hope in Christ. Talk a little bit about that this morning. We have hope in Christ. And without Christ, we have all been most miserable. But there are times where we go through seasons of sorrow, seasons of sadness. Not seasons of joy, but seasons of sadness. It's part of life, isn't it? It's an emotion that God gave us. And it ought to be used to warm to God. In that season, it ought to be a season of warming to the things of God, to drawing us closer to Him. But oftentimes these negative, what we would call or refer to as these negative seasons, those are the things that cool us to the things of God, aren't they? And Paul said, look, I wrote you a letter. He said, I didn't mean to make you sorry in the letter, and I repented of it. I didn't have to repent, but I did. I'm sorry that I made you sorry. But I made you sorry, this epistle that I wrote you, this letter that I wrote you made you sorry. But I want you to understand it was only for a season. Notice what he says after that. Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's he talking about here? You got to understand the Corinthian church, it was a messed up place, you know. And one of the most gifted churches, as far as we know, in all of history, in all of church history, one of the most gifted churches that ever existed, and yet one of the most messed up churches. Just obvious, blatant sin going on in the church. And again, we're not going to take time to look at it all, but he said, look, I'm writing a letter to you to reprove you and rebuke you for what you've done, for what you are doing. And I'm sorry that you're sorry, but I'm not sorry that you're sorry. Because your sorrow is only for a season. But you need to understand, the sorrow that you're experiencing is a good sorrow. Because it worketh repentance in you. It works out God's purpose and God's plan in your life. And it'll fix some of the things that need to be fixed, not only in your church, but in your own lives. He says there, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Look at verse 9. Now I rejoice. What's he rejoicing in? Not that you were made sorry, that sorrow for a season, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Look at verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And he talks about some other things there and what they were, this godly sorrow that he caused in their lives. But it was just for a season. And the emotion of sorrow or sadness is just for a season. Now, we remember the event perhaps, and it brings up some of those emotions again, and we go through that again for a season. But this sorrow here is a sorrow unto repentance, for the idea that, hey, look, I've done some things, I've done something, or perhaps some things that have just violated God's law. And I need to repent of those things and be sorry of those things. And so I'm sorry for the season that it takes, and I repent for the season that is necessary so that I can get back on track with God. You see. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you one more season here. And there are others in the scriptures again, but for sake of time, we won't go through all of them in the Bible. But 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So what's this season of joy, this season of rejoicing? How is it caused? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what this is? This is a simultaneous season with temptation. What? A season of rejoicing while I'm being tempted? Yes. Why? Because when I know I come out on the other side, I'll be exactly what God wanted me to be. If I responded right, if I did what I was supposed to, then I reacted right, right? But I'll be exactly what? That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This season of rejoicing. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. A season of rejoicing in the midst of the season of temptation. You know what I have found? I have found that oftentimes, one or two or really all of these seasons can be happening simultaneously. And God allows us to go through the things he allows us so that he can reveal himself to us in a greater way, so that we can know him more intimately, so that we can draw closer to him, so that we can come right up alongside of him and be comforted by our Heavenly Father in the seasons of life. You're going through a season right now. I don't know what it is. We're all going through seasons. It could be something we mentioned tonight. It could be something I didn't mention tonight. But we're all going through seasons. And all of those seasons, in all of those seasons, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to warm to God or you're going to cool to God. Because that's all that happens in the seasons. Spring, summer, winter, fall. We talk about four seasons, there's really only two: warming and cooling. Father, help us with this truth. We ask that you would help us as the circumstances of life come, as you allow them. I ask that you would guide and direct in our own hearts, in our own minds, in these seasons that come and go. Help us, first of all, to be faithful to you. Help us to trust you, to believe that you always do what's best, and everything you do is designed to draw us closer to you. Father, help us in these seasons of life to warm to you, to warm to the Son, to warm to Christ, so that we might know you to a greater degree. Stand if you would. Number 280.
Songs and hymns.
Songs and hymns. Number 280, songs and hymns. Softly and tenderly. Perhaps God's speaking to your heart. The altar's open. Talk to the Lord about it. Do business right where you're at. Whatever it is, you talk to the Lord about it.
So.
Just a few reminders. Don't forget about the things that are on the back table there. The Walk for Life information is there, and there are member information papers if you haven't filled one of those out yet. If you could do that, that would be helpful. And then, of course, be praying about the things this coming week. We've got Awana's at 6:30 on Wednesday, and the meeting here, Bible study at 7 o'clock. And pray with me about something. We talked to a few folks about this already, but pray specifically about something. What God would have us to do with the old church building across the street over here. And we need to use it for something. And I don't know, it may not be next week or next month or 2 months from now, but let's just begin to pray collectively together about what God can do with that building and how we can use it. And if we don't use it, it's just gonna get ruined and, you know, have a lot of problems and issues. And so we want to use it. It's there. And just be praying about it, and we'll see what God does and how God leads and all of that. So just begin praying specifically about that, if you would, and that'd be wonderful. Any announcements before we go? Anybody need to say anything or got a praise or testimony before we go? I never know with Antonio. You can never tell what's going on in that mind up there. So anyway. Amen.